Life is, at times, good, comfortable, rewarding. It's that feeling of being full. Things are going in the right direction. At other times, it's somewhat less than ideal. It's more like manageable or controllable, never more than satisfactory. The glass is half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it. Still, there are other times when life can be so dark, so brutal, so completely and totally empty that it seems that the glass has been drained entirely. We are dry and parched, existing in our emptiness, unsure of how to fill ourselves back up. Finally, we lose our hold on life and we fall. Our lives become broken and shattered, and we feel like nothing can put us back together. Yet, it is here in our brokenness, in our desperation, that we cry out to God. It is here, in our complete and hopeless emptiness, that we discover the fullness that only comes from Jesus Christ.
Probably in your life, you felt as that lady did. The glass of your life just isn't holding all that you need for what's going on. You feel like you got a little shortchanged on the end of supply. The demand is so much higher that the supply can't keep up with it. And sometimes we see our lives in crumbles, shatters like that. And we realize, though, when we study who God is and what He can do, we realize, wait, He's got all that covered. He's got the provisions for what I experience already on the list of things that He intends to do in my life. This study that we're going to begin today on healing is not going to in any way downplay the hurts that life puts on us. It's just going to magnify the other side of the equation that God heals those hurts. You know, whenever you read your scripture, you're going to find a word in the Old Testament more so than even in the New, but it is the same word. The word saved. More often than not, the word saved doesn't mean salvation. It means deliverance. It was used primarily when the people saw another nation coming in and oppressing them in some way, taking things from them, somehow lording over them, and they cried out to God to deliver them, and then God would bring about a deliverance, maybe by a person or an event, but He would take care of that. What they were thinking in crying out for deliverance was, God, take away what I'm facing. Take away this situation. Fix it so that I don't have to deal with this. Now, when the word heal began to be used in the Old Testament, often you would find that same idea being attached to a desire for healing. God, fix it. Take it away. I don't want to have to deal with this. Take it out of my life. Well, God used a word when He was describing healing from His Old Testament days that was broad enough to cover whatever we face. Sometimes we throw the word healing up, immediately we think of physical. And then we sort of limit God to what He's going to do is only being a healer of physical hurts. But the word Rapha that is used by definition means to make whole. Healing, physical healing may be the answer of making whole, but Rapha means much more than that. The word can mean cure, cause to heal, physician, repair thoroughly, or make whole.
Now again, if we're not careful, what we will add into that is, fix my problem. Whatever that problem is, fix it, Lord. And so when we pray, God, heal my condition, my illness, my cancer, my broken heart, my child's rebellion, my past, we basically mean remove it as though it's not going on so I can go on. It doesn't mean go into it and find out what will make this situation whole. You see, we're prone to want it removed. God's focus is on making us whole. There was a moment in Scripture that Jesus was trying to broaden the idea of healing and take his disciples out of that single classification that healing was only something to do with physical illness or ailment. And he had to show them that it was much broader than that. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And there are about three stories that are going to weave through the message this morning. But we're going to start with the one with Jairus' daughter. Mark 5 verse 21. Bible says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. Let me give some geography to the folks that went with us to Israel. He had just come from across the lake, the area called Gerasene, where the demoniac guy had been. That was across the lake. And now they've come back to the normal side where most all of Jesus' ministry around Capernaum had taken place. And so he is up around this area now. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. He went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians had spent all that she had had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus perceived in himself that some power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in around on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, those were the two instances that we have to this point of when Jesus was called to come heal someone. First one, by a deliberate call, Jairus went to Jesus, said, Jesus, come to my house, heal my daughter. And so that was the mission. But on the way, another lady who had a need for healing kind of intercepted that flow and touched him, and she was healed as a result of that. Now, the second part of this story, though, is we're going to leave the healed woman and go back to Jairus' problem. And I want you to notice something very carefully when we go through this. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, Jesus, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why do you make a commotion and weep? Child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were astounded. Now, what you notice in this story is Jesus did not heal the little girl. She had died. So her need was not the same as it was before he got there. He had been going so that he could heal her, restore her to health, make her whole again. And the need was all about her. But now she had died. So who was the need about at this moment? The need was about a father who was in a room looking at a child that had just died. And the daughter had no needs. She was gone. But the dad had the need. So all of a sudden there was this hole in this dad's life that had been placed there because of the loss of his daughter. So what did Jesus do? How did he produce in that moment a miracle of wholeness that would be able to restore what had been taken away? Rose the daughter from the dead. You see, there's a question that always has bothered me. Was this healing for the little girl, or was it for the dad? See, my answer is very simple. It's for the dad. The dad was the one with the need. The girl didn't have the need any longer. So when Jesus raised her back up to life, presented her to the Father, it brought wholeness back in the picture of his life. Had he only been on a mission to heal, he couldn't have done the man any good because he was too late. He couldn't have helped him at all. But because he had the power to go beyond physical healing to accomplish something even greater, he was able to give that girl back to her father and produce wholeness in that family again. Now, you go to the woman and you realize she had had her suffering for the same length of time that the little girl had been alive, which is an interesting side note that just got thrown into the story. You know, did it matter? I read it and at first say, well, I don't know that that matters. But again, it's putting a parallel between the two stories. 12 years this man had his daughter, adding a completion to his life. 12 years this woman had a hemorrhage that had taken away from her life. His need when the daughter was gone to have her restored. This lady's need was to have her body physically healed. It was two different accounts of a same similar miracle happening, creating wholeness in a moment when something was gone, taken away, and left without need. Now, what Jesus was showing in that moment was the pathway to wholeness, whether it is in physical healing, whether it is restoring someone from the dead, or whatever it takes to create wholeness in a person's life, goes right through Jesus. He is the pathway to that wholeness. Now, Isaiah had already said that. He had taken that idea of where healing comes from and how is it going to function in our life. I want you to you can follow along on the screen if you want to. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah said, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions, providing our forgiveness. He was crushed for our iniquities, taking care of what had separated us from God. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. The freedom that we got from sin to be able to follow after God was accomplished in this act." And then the last one, "By his scourging, we are healed." Now, the word that Isaiah used for healed there is our word Rapha. It is a very broad term and is used for a multitude of expressions to be able to say God heals us and from that healing creates wholeness in our life. You see, Jesus didn't die for physical healing. He died to produce wholeness in people's lives. Healing's on a small portion of what Isaiah was talking about. Because healing predated the crucifixion. There's healing all the way back to Genesis. Abimelech had disease, and Abraham prayed for him, and God healed him. There are other accounts of healing along the way, but the most essential thing that God had provided was an understanding that He being God could accomplish whatever He needed to accomplish in a person's life to produce the result that He wanted to produce from that. Jesus didn't have to die for people to be healed. He did have to die for them to be made whole and complete. Since the promise of Isaiah 53 was larger than physical healing, the promise of Isaiah 53 extends to right now. It is a very broad promise that the Lord is making through that. David said this. He said in Psalm 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Heals, Rapha. He heals the brokenhearted. Who are the brokenhearted? What are their wounds? Those who've been stabbed in the heart emotionally. Those who've had their lives shattered like the glass up there and find themselves in pieces because of what they've been exposed to on this earth. It's not physical. It's emotional. And their hearts have been broken. Rapha covers that kind of a moment. The word Rapha has been used when someone purified polluted water, when they repaired the altar, when they restored the temple, when they removed a disease and the curse associated with it. Here's what David said in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, those weren't promises that David was projecting prophetically toward a day when Jesus would die and make all of this real. David knew this present tense. He was not setting this out in a future that God will do these things. It was his experience right then that God was a part of doing these things in his life. And the answer basically is, well, why could David say that? And then Isaiah later say that it's by his stripes, his scourging, that we are healed. Where did that come from? Well, look at Exodus 15:26. And here's what God said to Moses. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals. You know what he said there, that last phrase? He said, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah, I am God who is the healer. That's basically God introducing himself hundreds of years before this moment that David wrote down these characteristics of God. What are the benefits of having God as a part of your life and relationship with Him? He blesses in all these ways. And then a little bit later, Isaiah picked up on that and associated what God was as healer and to how He would make people whole through Jesus dying on the cross. All of that wrapped up. Now, basically what David knew was that what God called himself was not only who he was, but what he would do. You see, when we know who God is, we know how to trust him. And when we know that he is healer, then we know we can trust him to heal. When we know that he is the one who makes us whole, we can trust him to make us whole. That was David's whole life. Lord, let me know who you are, and I will live in light of who you are and trust you to be that in my life. Isaiah, again, saw that wrapped up in that same word, Rapha, that the one who heals us is the one who is the healer, and it all connects both ways. The pathway of healing going through Jesus, both David and Isaiah saw it as the same pathway coming directly from God to be able to touch our lives and make them whole. Elijah, another prophet during that era, later had been used by God as a conduit for healing in a couple of incidences that are recorded. Always ask question, Elijah, how did you know God would heal? When you called in for him to heal this woman's son, when you were able to speak healing over this person, how did you know that? In the same way David did. I know that God had introduced himself as Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. And if that's who he is, I know that's what he can do. And so he connected the two and was able to use those in that moment. In moments of desperation, we tend to focus on what's causing the desperation. We give in to the downward press. We forget that the answer isn't in the cause or what's wrong, but in what we know is true. If we know our God is our wholeness maker, we draw to him to become whole again. Someone said this, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Such an important but simple little phrase. When God has introduced himself to you in a moment like this and said, hey, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I am your God who heals. Then what happens when you get out and face a need for healing, a need for completion, a need for wholeness? Well, you think back and say, oh, yeah, that's who God told me he was. And I take who God told me he was and apply it to the need that goes from there. If we found God has met our need in the past, we're encouraged to trust him with our present struggles. If we know him in a capacity of power over whatever we face, we're confident to rely on him in our current circumstances. If we are told that he can do even more than we ask or think regarding our issues, we're drawn to give him our burdens. Rapha means make whole. It also has an interesting side definition of stitching together. A couple of weeks ago, I had to take Jan's brother to the ER. Sliced his hand open, his finger open. And I won't tell you what he was doing. It'll diminish the story. It's stupid. But anyhow, sliced his finger open. And so I took him to the ER and they said, yeah, we're going to put some stitches in. And so they did. They put 6 stitches in to hold it back together. And then we left and went on. Why do they put stitches in? Because it helps a wound heal. It keeps the skin in place and lets the wound heal better than if you just leave it alone. And it's as though when God sees the wound that we offer to him, wherever that wound comes from, he is able to stitch this thing together to help it heal better. It's a part of the process of making us better, giving us the privilege of healing better. Now, question is, do stitches make it as though the wound never happened? Of course not. They don't erase the wound. In fact, stitches will not make them, there be no scar there. There may be evidence left over that something had happened that God had to heal. And the question is, why didn't God just erase the whole thing, erase the scar and everything? The same reason Jesus had scars when he came back after the resurrection. He wanted us to remember the price he paid to provide for our wholeness. He paid the price for everything that is encompassed in making us whole. Our salvation, our healing, our restoration, whatever it is, it's all in that price. So we look at his hands, we see the holes there. We look at his side, we see the hole there. We look at his feet, we see the holes there, because those scars remind us of what it cost for him to make us whole. So I look at my scars and I've got a story. This is what God did in my life. This is how God put me back together and made me whole again. This week, Kit and Marie. Kit, are you in here? No, I think they come to the second service. Kit and Marie came by and we were talking about something, and he said, I don't know how it was connected to what I was studying, but he said, you know, my mom used to have a saying, and it was, God writes so straight with crooked lines. And you see, I thought, you know how when we think of healing, we think God has fixed it so that we never have any reminder of it. We never go back and have to deal with it again. He's fixed it completely. And yet what that tells me is that whenever we hand to God the crookedness of what's distressing us, whatever that may be, He's able to take that and draw a straight line all the way to the heart of Jesus, who provides whatever we need to make our life whole. It is a process by which God draws us back to Him. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But since our greatest need was for wholeness, God sent us a healer, someone who could restore the things that we would experience. Right before this story comes into play, Jesus had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Gadarius. And in that area was a man that lived among the tombs. He was demon-possessed. He had no control over his life. He ran around and hurt himself because of the pain within him. Well, Jesus met him and restored him. And I read a little story of what was it like when he went home? Because Jesus told him, go home. Let me read this to you. Jesus had met the man in the tombs that had cast the demons out and healed. Imagine him going home that evening. His children looked out the window and cried, Mommy, Daddy is coming. She ran over and locked the door. She told the children, don't be afraid, the door's locked. He can't hurt you. The children trembled as they looked out the window. Mommy, that doesn't look like Daddy. He isn't running and yelling and screaming. He's calm. He's walking slowly. He's very quiet. He has his clothes on. Keep still, their mother whispered. As hearts beat faster, they heard his hand take the latch. The door was locked. They waited for the pounding, but instead the man knocked gently. His wife didn't answer the door. She remained still, hoping he'd go away. Then he said, Mary, open the door. I'm all right. I met Jesus today, and I'm a changed man. She slowly opened the door while the children cowered in the corner. The man said, don't be afraid, children. I met Jesus today and I'm different. His smile was something new, so they approached him timidly. He put his arms around them and loved them. He spoke kindly to his wife, and with a prayer of thanksgiving, she prepared supper. When they sat down at the table, he bowed his head and said a blessing. They talked and laughed until bedtime. Then he gathered them around him. Thank God for the miracle that had happened. With the children in bed, he sat with his wife beside the fireplace. He took her hand and said, thank God, Mary, the old life is over. I met Jesus today, and I'm whole again. Mary looked into his eyes and said, so am I. You see, the completing work Jesus does encompasses whatever's broken. Is our health broken? It's encompassed in the word Rapha. Is our heart, are our hearts broken? That's encompassed in the word Rapha. Are our families broken? That's incorporated in the word Rapha. Because Jesus takes whatever is broken, mends it, and makes it whole again. Because He is our healer. Look at our takeaways. Number one, whenever we sense something missing from our life, we feel we're incomplete. When we feel we are incomplete, we often look for what we can find to make us complete. God uses that feeling of incompletion to get us to look to Him as Savior. When we feel empty after something has been taken away, our health, our marriage, our family, our peace, our love, our concern for someone else, God will use that emptiness to get us to look to Him as healer. He may not fix the problem as though it never happened, but He will make us whole again. Now, from this introduction, we're going to start breaking out into these different areas and see how God heals in all these variety of ways. Let's pray, and then deacons, you come forward. Father, we thank You for giving us a moment to consider healing in a broad picture, to realize that this is because of who You are and what You do. It's not because of us, other than the fact that we're the one with the need. Father, what we are doing is trusting You with our whole lives so that You can do whatever it takes to make our life complete before You. Lord, what that involves a physical healing, Lord, there You are to touch and restore. Lord, what it involves putting pieces that have been shattered back together, there You are, making our lives complete again. Because, Father, You know what the word whole means to You, and You know how to best fit that word into our lives. So we simply say we give You access to us even now. Teach us how to trust You on this level. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.